Almighty God, for the gift of this season and for the gift of this day together, we give you our thanks. For the great gift of Christmas, indescribable and yet so close. The babe of Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, Messiah, Savior, and Lord. We give you our thanks for the ways that we have been inspired through music and in worship, in our opportunities for service, for gathering with households, with friends, and for the new friends that we have made by your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks. Sometimes we forget that the Christmas story we honor does not end with the stable. But it continues as Jesus grows in wisdom and in stature, almost unnoticed by the world, and yet still in the fullness of time, bringing the fullness of your grace and your love and your forgiveness and your power to us. As we close the pages now on this year, and as we begin the next chapter of our lives, we pray today that we would continue to grow like him in faith and in wisdom, and that we would grow with him ever closer to you each and every day. All of this for your glory. All of this for your praise. And so we pray today that the love that shaped earth and that shaped heaven would dwell within us at Christmas. And we pray that the love that created all of humankind in your image would dwell with us at Christmas. And we pray that the love that overcomes suffering and hatred would dwell with us at Christmas. That the love that causes us to rejoice with loved ones would dwell with us at Christmas. We pray that the love that forgives and renews would dwell with us at Christmas. And that the love that brings reconciliation, even after estrangement, would dwell with us at Christmas. We pray that the love that brings blessing and peace would dwell with us at Christmas. And we pray that each and every day would be a remembrance and a continuance of the great, indescribable gift of this season. That we would share that peace with all people near and far. Forgive us when we sell ourselves short as part of your great mission, and draw us once again, restoring us to be aligned with you, your work, and your will. Lead us into the days to come, that we might more faithfully embody and enact the very presence of Jesus Christ in this world. We pray it all in the name of the babe of Bethlehem, of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Messiah, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. for the gift that keeps on giving. We give you thanks. We give thanks for Keith. I'm thankful for my colleagues who are joining me this morning as we reflect together on Christmas and through a particular lens. If you open your Bibles, we'll be reading as an anchor reading this morning, John chapter 1, just three short verses, verses that are familiar to us, and yet I hope will set the stage not only for the reflections you'll hear, but also for your own personal reflection in this season of wonder, in the season of celebration. In John chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 12 through 14. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the Word today. I think what I would like for us to ponder this morning just for a moment is that word we. There, halfway through verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who are we? Well, from one perspective, we can read this and say, this is a way of talking about the testimony of those witnesses who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who experienced his healing touch, his forgiveness, who experienced the joy of resurrection, the forgiveness and the restoration, the commission to new work, even when they abandoned or failed or fell short of all that Jesus aspired to lead them to, just in time, in God's time, they were brought back into alignment and propelled out into the world to bear witness. But the question I have as now 21st century readers of this same ancient story, the story that remembers God dwelling among us in flesh and in blood, do you think that we also includes you and me? I choose to believe that it does. Partly because if you go all the way to the end of John's gospel, in chapter 20, there is a curious little throwaway line. We don't often read it, but it says this in verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Many other signs performed by Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Well, again, through one lens, we can look back and say, John's just referring to those disciples way back then. But all of us who identify as disciples, as followers of Jesus, our way, our truth, our life. Also embedded in this is a promise that we too might experience the joy of seeing Jesus at work in flesh, in blood, in time, and in our history. Nowhere is this truer, I think, than at Christmas. As long as I can remember, and over the past week, I've tried to enumerate all the Christmases I can remember and think of the many lessons that I've learned. Just about each Christmas has brought its own lesson to me. When, as a young child, came careening down the hall to be greeted by the noise of the AFX racetrack that Santa or Santa's helpers had set up there under the tree. And it was already running. It was one of those old-fashioned sort of things. It was electronic, but you would pull a trigger and it would run current through the track and the little cars would race around. And within minutes of seeing that AFX racetrack, I smushed it. I think it was retrievable. My brothers were deeply dismayed that I had made a mess of that great gift so soon. But my parents, with a great deal of grace, told me it was okay and helped me put it back together again. That's a Christmas memory that becomes a lesson. Back in 2010, you may remember there was a great snowstorm that came through on Christmas and the day after Christmas. Our current kind of celebration of the Southern Hemisphere Christmas notwithstanding, it was a cold and it was a snowy day. So much snow, we had to cancel church on the Sunday after Christmas. And all was right with the world. There with our two very young sons, Janelle and I built a fire, we made pancakes, and we just enjoyed that day down, that day off, watching the snow until the power went out. A transformer blew right at the entrance of our neighborhood. So while the rest of Smithfield was blissfully well heated and could cook food and all of that, we were slowly degrading as a household. And throughout the whole day, we were unable to cook, we were unable to heat our home, and nothing was going right. And as we moved through the day, it was becoming increasingly clear they weren't going to restore power. It was going to take a while. And to stand there at the entrance of the neighborhood and see all the bright lights of Smithfield just sort of mocking my little neighborhood, "We have power," was more than we could bear, and we worried, particularly for our young children, that they would be comfortable, and also for the dog. So I called one of my deacons, Mary Britt, and asked Mary, "Is there any way we could stay at your house?" And she said, "I'm so glad you asked. You come right over." And so, like little first world refugees, we packed up and we made our way somewhere else and spent that Christmas Eve in someone else's house who was more than willing to take us in. What a powerful Christmas lesson that was. Just a few years ago, as I was preparing for the Christmas Eve service, I received a call from the family of Lem Meggs. Lem was dying. And Lem and Mary were senior adults of our congregation, both in their own way fighting severe, debilitating challenges. Lem's were physical. Mary's were cognitive. She really suffered from memory problems. And as we gathered around Lem, and as we prayed that God would receive him and that his passing would occur in a way that was peaceful and that would bring the release to the new thing, the hope to which he appointed his life, the tragic experience for me was realizing every time Mary left the room, she forgot what was happening. And every time she walked big into that room, it was as if being greeted for the first time that her husband of so many decades was dying. And so to hold her hand in crisis after crisis through the day while constantly remembering it's Christmas Eve and I've got a service to perform. And even worse, as the family was making its way in, realizing that the whole town was going to shut down and there was no food in the refrigerator, there was nothing to do, I called Janelle and I said, "Whatever we've prepared for Christmas meal, can you just take it over to the Meggs?" And as we kept vigil in his travail, in her travail, leaving off the food we had prepared, it was a powerful lesson about what Christmas is all about. Even last year, you remember last year? It was a little wonky. Christmas hardly felt like Christmas. And I read probably the most impactful and insightful sermon I had ever read speaking to that experience. And it was a Christmas sermon preached from Mark. And as you probably know, the Gospel of Mark doesn't have a birth story. It launches straight past the childhood, the young adulthood of Jesus, and takes us straight to the Jordan River. And the call of the prophet, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And this pastor simply said, you can skip Christmas, which is what we all kind of had to do last year. Said, but don't skip Christ. These are all lessons that came to me. But today, I want us to reflect in our own disciples' journey on those times when something new came to us and Christmas found real expression beyond the tinsel, beyond the ribbon, and our lives were converted into something new. When Christmas became Christmas for you. That's why we're calling it Our First Christmas. Each one of us is going to tell a story today about when Christmas became Christmas for us. And so I'm going to start. And I'm glad for Danny's children's sermon today because it dovetails so nicely with the story that I remembered. It was in my college years when I had returned home from school. And there spending Christmas, the winter holiday with my family, had a few extra days and got a call from the deacons. One of the gifts that the deacons provide the ministry staff at the church I grew up in is that they would, from start to finish, plan and execute the Christmas Day service so that the ministers could just sit back and relax and not have to worry about a thing after a long, hard push. And so they asked me if I would help light the Christmas candle, the Christ candle on Christmas Day. So being young and idealistic, I thought to myself, how am I going to confront and push this congregation a little bit? And so what I decided to do was to deliver something of a monologue. And I would deliver that monologue in the guise of a person who'd been living without shelter, a homeless person. And so I rooted around in my closet and made myself up, and realizing now, looking back, I look like a really bad extra in a movie, you know, playing the part of homeless person. It was kind of overdone, but convincing enough that when I made my way into the vestibule, some of the ushers didn't recognize me as a child of the church, and I could see their backs and shoulders kind of go up a little bit. They were going to approach and intercept me before I made my way into the sanctuary. They didn't want any disruptions to the nice, well-choreographed Christmas experience. But feeling the confidence of a child of the church, I just moved right into the sanctuary at the appointed time. And I reflected that day on the beacon that Christ light represented, sort of like a lighthouse or something, calling folks in a certain direction. I literally warmed my hands by its light, being reminded of the warmth. And then when my monologue was done, I just brought out my pillow and my bedroll, and I camped out underneath the nativity creche that was placed at the communion table and celebrated the shelter that's found in Christ. It got a lot of people's attention. It was the first time I had sought to express in my own words, with my own images, the familiar story of Christmas. And while Christmas every year has given me lessons to learn, that's the first time I thought I had something to say. Like the shepherds who left that first nativity, expressing awe and wonder to all who would hear what it is they saw. That was the first time I got to do that. I fast forward now 25 or more years later, and I was delighted on Facebook Live to see that the music minister of that church I grew up in has formed what he calls the street choir, an ensemble of singers comprised entirely of unsheltered persons. And they offered a service of lessons and carols in downtown Fredericksburg, singing, making beautiful music, and sharing what I think is the true meaning of this time. And so I'm thankful for Christmas.
Yeah, I can share that most Christmases now are great. All Christmases now are great. Marley and Ruby and Joanna, every time we celebrate together is a meaningful experience. And that's significant because Christmas wasn't always that way for me. I grew up very privileged. I never had to worry about where I was going to stay or what I was going to eat. But even luxuries, I never had to worry on Christmas that I wasn't going to get gifts or even great gifts or gifts that I wanted. Christmas was always monetarily a great experience for me. But when my parents divorced, a lot of that changed, and Christmas really became a logistical hassle. When you have divorced parents, you have to decide which family I'm going to be with on Christmas and which extended family and how am I going to get there and travel, and it's a logistical nightmare, and as a kid, you know, children don't have an appreciation of administration or even have the gift of administration, so it's just a big hassle, and it's confusing, and Christmas, for a large part of my childhood, was simply a logistical hassle. And family life wasn't that great, and so when it came time for me to leave for college, I left and rarely came back home. So that meant that when my college campus was closed to students, I had to figure some things out. And summers were easy. I worked camps in the summer, like our beloved Passport Camp. But Christmas break or winter break was a little more challenging. I had to figure out where I was going to stay. And once again, Christmas became primarily a logistical hassle. But one Christmas was very, very different. It was my friend Jeff's last semester. He was a smarty pants and graduated college a semester early. Now, Jeff and I and another friend, Neil, were this kind of inseparable trio. We did everything together, Jeff, Neil, and Danny. And so Jeff leaving a semester early, making December his last month with us, was a big deal. So Neil and I got together and decided we have to find a way to celebrate Jeff before he leaves and kind of breaks this group. But we didn't have any money. So we went to the dollar store and had to source all of our party supplies from the dollar store. We got ginger ale and cranberry juice and mix them together, and that was our signature cocktail for the evening. And we had to buy all of our gifts for Jeff, so no monetary value at the dollar store. So we just walked around and looked with an eye for things that reminded us of Jeff, and we would buy those things for his Christmas / going away party. We would look for inside jokes, things that reminded us of his personality. Without context, they make no sense and maybe are borderline inappropriate, so I won't share what we bought in the moment. But it was this great experience of thinking about how much we loved our friend and having to express that on a very, very limited budget. So Christmas time came, or the Christmas party, I should say, the going away party for Jeff. We had this great gift of watching him open these really, really cheap, inexpensive gifts and having to see the gears turn of why did they buy this for me, this little trinket? What does this mean? What inside joke does this represent? What does this represent about our friendship? And I got a surprise too. Jeff and Neil had also gone shopping for me. So I got to open gifts that were inexpensive and represented this friendship. And of course, Jeff and I had done that for Neil. So all of us surprised each other with these gifts. Now, the grand total budget for this Christmas party was probably $19. It was definitely the most inexpensive party I've ever been to, and certainly the most inexpensive Christmas celebration that I've ever been to. But in the moment, I kind of had this realization as I was opening these dollar store trinkets that this was the first time in my life, in probably over 10 years, that Christmas was more than an administrative hassle. It was more than a logistical nightmare. It was a celebration of love and togetherness and of finding a place and finding a family. So I would encourage you, much like the first Christmas with Jesus, if you can find a low budget celebration, it is a very meaningful experience.
So I have to admit, I mean, the last time we did this, we kind of shared stories with each other, so we kind of knew what we were gonna be sort of letting you in on the conversation. We didn't do that this time, and I frankly was a little intimidated by that. When did Christmas kind of first feel like Christmas to you? And the reason is because so one of the secrets for me, I guess, is that sometimes Christmas doesn't always feel like Christmas for me. It's really easy for me to get kind of caught up in the whirlwind and not really pay attention until sometimes when it feels like it's too late. I don't say that to kind of have people feel sorry for me. It's just that I think I do a lot of it to myself. I'm one of those people. Doug Wheeler would probably accuse me of being one of those people. Doug starts listening to Christmas music in August sometime. I believe that it's inappropriate to listen to Christmas music until after you've eaten turkey on Thanksgiving. It's just, you shouldn't do that. And so I kind of push it, you know, and so it takes me a while to get there. And I also realized a long time ago, I mean, when did it first kind of feel like Christmas for me? I think I had this realization the first time the year that the kids were born. It was a high-risk pregnancy. Well, you can wait just a minute. You don't have to show it yet. Okay, just leave it up there. That's fine. So the story behind this is that it was a high-risk pregnancy, having triplets, and they were born early, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, 1998. And they did not all get to come home together. Anna was in the hospital for about a week and a half after they were born. Katie came home about 2 weeks later. And Alex was still in the hospital for Christmas. And the really, you know, wonderful special gift was all the folks at the hospital in the intensive care nursery where Alex still was on Christmas set aside. They made a room available for us. We got up that morning. We got the girls ready. We went up to the hospital, and they had set aside a place for us. And they brought Alex in, and it was the first time that they were together after they were born. And I sat down on the couch, and they just kind of handed them all to me. And Robbie took this picture. And this is just like a really special moment. But I realized after that there's a moment every year for me. It's not a one-time thing. I think there's a way, and I think this has a lot to do with Advent. Advent kind of makes a promise to us. It says that at the end of this journey, promises are kept. Things are going to be made right. But at the same time, the broken things are going to be fixed, but not necessarily completely. We all know people. And we all feel it within ourselves that even when we get there to the end of the road, when we get to Christmas, that the world still isn't a completely right place. And it's unfinished, even at the end of Advent. The good thing about that is, and I think the good lesson in that is, we should hold on to that, because every single year, we can look for that thing that'll make it new and alive and fresh for us again and give us that sense of promise and anticipation and a level of completeness that we don't have any other time, and we can hang on to it. So I feel like every year there's a moment when I get it, and it was that moment that you saw in the picture in 1998. But ever since then, there's a time. So I kind of wanted to tell the story of this year, because this year it's about Nina. As a lot of you know, I started going to the Addison, which is an assisted living facility here in Durham, earlier this year, and I go every week, and I do a Bible study with a group there, and I've gotten to know the residents and the staff, and it's just a wonderful kind of experience. A number of them came and were able to worship with us in music the night we did our presentation here, and it was beautiful. They loved it. Nina was one who did not get to come. Because she is wheelchair bound, and unfortunately a number of things happened to keep the residents who were less mobile from being able to be here and join us. Nina had really been looking forward to being here, and she wasn't able to come. So the week after that, when I went to Bible study, I was going to show him a couple of pictures with my computer on TV, and I just happened to have it hooked up, and I said, you know, some of you were able to come, and they were talking about what a great experience it was, and I said, I can play a little bit of the music for you. So I turned it on, and I played the prayer that Eric and Mackenzie sang together, and I played a couple of others. And then I played Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming. And Nina usually sits right at my right hand at the table where I'm standing kind of on one side of it. And she sits right here. She says, I've got to sit as close to you as possible. Partly because she wants to be able to hear, but partly because she says, I just like being close to you, which is nice. And she's got this wonderful little grin that she'll give me. But I'm playing music and I'm looking around and I'm seeing the ones who are here just remember and kind of smile, and everyone else is listening, and I look over at Nina and she's singing along. And you gotta understand, getting any words out are hard for Nina. And I watched her sing that entire song. And when it was over, she looked at me and she said, that was always one of my favorites. You never know, that moment right there, that someone you don't even know, but the gift of that song and its message, when half gone was the night that lasts long, it's here, but it's not all the way here yet. That's the Advent message. That's Christmas. It's here, but it's not all the way here yet. Seeing Nina live in that moment and celebrate it, it was Christmas this year for me. So I guess my hope is that you become alive to what it is for you every year. Let it be fresh and new. Let it come to you again strong. Be on alert for what that will be.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As we go from this place, as we go into this new year, we simply ask you, where have you seen Him? Amen. And as we move now into our time of response, as Nyssa leads us in song, and as we sing ourselves into the afternoon, it's a time for you quietly, prayerfully, actively to respond. It's a time for us to practice our generosity, to express our gratitude in giving, and as we do, to extend and expand the mission of this church, and even more, to offer that personal gift that only you know you can offer the Lord who has come to you. And so, as Nyssa leads us now, let us pray, let us respond.